Our scripture reading for this lesson is taken from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel, chapter number 2, and verse 44. Daniel 2 and 44. Daniel, in interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, says, "And in those days these kings shall see the kingdom of God set up, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of you being here. We do have a wonderful number present with us. Glad to see some smiling faces back that we've been missing for a while. Glad that you're here. And we hope that you're smiling by way of radio listening to us this morning. You're our honored guest. We'd love to have you at any chance that you may have to worship with us here at the Arlington Church of Christ. Brother Troy, you're welcome to preach this lesson. I only say premillennialism, I think, like 87 times. There was an Amish man who took him and his wife and all his kids on a little treat, and they went to a big mall in a big city, had multiple levels, and all the girls go their own way, and the dad sitting with the youngest child on a bench in front of the elevators, and he sees this old lady hobble to get in, and the doors close, and the number above the door goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then the numbers count down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and out walks a supermodel who had just been to a fitting at one of the clothing stores. The little boy asked his father, he said, "Papa, what's that thing?" And the father said, "I don't know, son. Go get your mother." This morning we will conclude what we have been looking at in the month of October. We have been looking at what our neighbors believe, so to speak, some religious beliefs of those around us. And we've spent 2 weeks looking at what the Catholics believe and holding it up and see, does it measure what Scripture says? Last time we looked at the Mormons' faith, the Mormonism, and we held that up to what does Scripture say. Today is a catch-all lesson, if you will, in that we're looking at premillennialism. We're going to define it, and then we will refute it. And in doing so, the reason I call it a catch-all is we're looking at denominational beliefs. A lot of denominations in the world believe to varying degrees some facet of premillennialism. Now, a lot of them don't come out and say, "I am premillennialist." In fact, I think I have met very few people who will come right out and admit they are a premillennialist, but then you start listening to them, you start hearing them explain maybe some end of time events, and they believe at least to some degree of premillennialism. So I feel it necessary then, as we're kind of looking and always going to the Bible, that is our ultimate source of truth, but seeing what other people believe, that way if you are ever in a situation you need to refute maybe some teachings, you'll have some quivers in your hilt. That way you can shoot an arrow at them. So, I am a member of the Church of Christ because it teaches that the kingdom has now been established and that Jesus Christ is now reigning. A lot of the people cannot say they are a member of the Church of Christ and they say the kingdom will be established. No. The kingdom has been established. It is the Lord's church, the church of Christ. That prepositional phrase means it is Christ's church. And I'm a member of that church. And if you're not a member, dear friends, we will extend the invitation at the end of the lesson for you to become a member of the Lord's church as well. What is premillennialism? This is a paraphrase definition. They call it the future kingdom theory. And they piece that together with the literal reign of Christ upon the earth for a literal 1,000 years. So pre means before. Millennial or a millennia is 1,000 years. An ism is a belief. So pre-millennialism, the idea that Christ is going to come back and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Well, technically it's going to be 1,007 according to their idea, but 1,000 is just easier just to rattle off. But they have that idea, and it has invaded the denominational world. And dear friends, it's invaded every facet of the world. We even have people in places of government who will try to ascribe this, and they will say it in a way that it's almost as if they know what's right and you don't, because they have some premonition. Dear friends, I could never sit with and hold harmony with a group that would believe such an idea as this, but this is the theory of premillennialism. And when, according to their theory, that when Christ returns, he will set up a new Jerusalem, that is a physical city of Jerusalem that will be a physical place to reign with a physical throne, and he will sit upon it and reign over God's church for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, then those that are still there will go up into heaven. There's nothing like that I can find in Scripture that's talking about it being a literal kingdom. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom is his church. I want to show you, I believe, about 5 different reasons why premillennialism cannot be true. And once again, we're going to hold that what premillennialists say, and then we're going to have the Bible over here, and I've got my copy open, and I hope you do as well. And don't take my word for it. Let's run it through the Scriptures and see where this idea of premillennialism stands. So number one reason it cannot be true, plain and simple, is because the kingdom's already been established. The whole tenet of premillennialism is a kingdom is coming. Therefore, if you can prove that the kingdom now is, then that shoots it down, does it not? So if you're with me in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in this dream he sees a tall statue, and it's a weird looking statue. It's made out of 4 distinct and different parts, gold and silver and brass and iron and clay make up the feet. And he says, I don't know what this is, but the thing is, with his dream, he didn't tell anybody else the dream. That was the key. You had to tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation, and none of his magicians, the people on his payroll that told him what he wanted to hear, none of them could produce an answer. So they asked Daniel, and God tells Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation thereof. And in this statue, the top would be Nebuchadnezzar. You would have next, that would be the Babylonians. You would have the Medes and the Persians. This is different empires that would be ruling the world, or most of the world. That final one would be the Roman Empire. We know that Christ was born during the reign of the Roman Empire, and it was a feat that would be easily destroyed. Look here in Daniel 2 and verse 44, that last phrase, it is going to consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there is going to be a final kingdom that will be established that will reign forever. Now, is that an earthly kingdom or a spiritual kingdom? We're going to see it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, but it's going to destroy the Roman Empire. And in essence, it did. Now, the Roman Empire would last for a couple hundred years after the church was started, but it never really had the same power again. The Roman Empire, we don't have to worry about the Romans today. So I want you to notice here, in the days of the Roman Empire, go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, because John the Baptist lived in the time of the Roman Empire. And I want you to notice what he said. He was a preacher. He was the forerunner of Christ, set to pave the way for Jesus Christ to have an easy entry into his ministry. So notice here, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does at hand mean? It means it will shortly come to pass. So John the Baptist is talking about a kingdom that is near. It is close. It has not been established yet when John is preaching. In fact, John will never live to see the church be established, because he will be beheaded for telling the truth. But he was looking forward to that time. I want you to notice John in prison in John chapter 1. The gospel account, Mark chapter 1, not John. I'm in thinking about Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, because John's been put into prison. Surprise, surprise. He gets out of prison. And notice he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What's gospel? Good news. He says, the time is fulfilled. We are inching ever so closer. The kingdom is at hand. Well, what did Jesus teach? Because Jesus will be the one that starts the kingdom. Flip over to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Jesus, before he is transfigured, he says, verily I say unto you, there will be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now I try to be a very logically minded person, and so in order for me to wrap my head around this verse, I'm kind of at a crossroads here. I can either go left or right. So, according to this passage, Jesus says there are people that are listening to him on this day that will not die or taste of death until they see the kingdom come. So either A, there is a man or a woman that is approximately 2,000 years old, or the kingdom has been established. Now, I am no expert, but I feel if there was a man or a woman that was 2,000 years old, we would know about them. Because the news likes to put anybody, you know, on Channel 4 on Smuckers, they put anybody that turns 100, let alone 2,000. And so, you know, if you live in the United Kingdom, you get a birthday card personally signed by the King of England on your 100th plus birthday. I think we would know if there was somebody that was age 2,000 or older. That's just my theory. They'd probably have them under lock and key, but I would know where they live. And that sounds preposterous, therefore that has to tell me that since Jesus said there are some people that are standing here that will not taste of death until the kingdom is established, that's got to tell me that sometime shortly after Jesus spoke this, because at best, within 100 years of when he spoke this, the kingdom would have to be established. Now, it's established in a matter of years after this, but just giving you a good ballpark, somebody, even if they were just an infant, they're not going to live much past 100. Well, I want you to notice what Jesus says to those 70 that he sent out in pairs. We call the limited commission, if you will. In Luke chapter 10, he gives them specific instructions. Who to go to, what to say it, how long to say it. And notice, what were they to do? They were to heal the sick that are in these cities, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So as these 70, they sent out 35 groups. They sent them out in pairs. It's easier to evangelize doing teamwork. They went out door to door and they said, we're going to heal you. We're going to feed you, whatever. By the way, the kingdom is near. It will be here before you know it. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. This is the beginning of the day of Pentecost. Notice here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Luke records, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the day of Pentecost. That was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And upon this day was the beginning of the Lord's church, his kingdom. I know when it was established. I can go back. Here's what's interesting. Go back through this afternoon and read the New Testament. Well, maybe more than just this afternoon, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything is saying the kingdom is near. And Acts chapter 2 later, the kingdom is here. The kingdom has been established. So notice, just as a point of reference, in Colossians chapter 1, if you will, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul is writing to the Colossae brethren on a safe guesstimation about 3 decades or 30 years after the day of Pentecost. And I want you to notice what he says. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Most of your first chapter is 1 or 2 long sentences. He says, Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul, 30 years after the day of Pentecost, says he's translated into what? Into the kingdom. And dear friends, it is really hard to be put into something that does not exist. I can get into my car because my car exists, but I can't get into a car that does not exist. It just does not work that way. Here we see that Paul wrote, translated into the kingdom. John in Revelation 1:9 says about being in the kingdom. But I want to show you how absurd this doctrine is. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Notice what the Hebrew author says in this sermon. He says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Dear friends, how absurd is it if the premillennialists say the kingdom is not here? If I've already received a kingdom which the Hebrew writer says cannot be shaken, moved, or altered, then why do you say it's not even here yet? Well, somebody's lying to me. I'm always going to err on the side of what God says is true and what the world says is not true. By the way, Jesus says to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36, he says, "If it was, my followers would fight for it." When they took him by brute force, he says, "It's not of this world." Nothing about the church, the kingdom, is supposed to be of this world. We don't have a central headquarters for the church. We have numerous bodies spread all across the world, faithfully worshiping in truth and in spirit, but there's just one body. The church, dear friends, the kingdom has been established. Therefore, premillennialism must be false. Let's look at another reason why it cannot be true. Premillennialism cannot be true because Christ's throne is in heaven. See, a key tenet of the premillennialist doctrine is that Christ is going to establish an earthly kingdom on an earthly throne. But I'm going to show you through Scripture that He's already got a throne, and it's not here. Go back to the book of Zechariah, if you will, the Old Testament prophet. This is not the only reason that Zechariah is in Scripture, dear friends, but it seems like that's the most referenced reason why we go to him, and that's okay. Everything in God's Word is there for a reason. Notice here Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 13. Zechariah 6:13, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the rule, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." I counted five shalls in that, five or six. And I tell you what, free grammar lesson, shall is a fourth coming word. It shall come to pass. This will happen. It's not did, it's not might. It is a guarantee he is going to sit on his throne and rule. Well, since that's a prophecy and Christ must fulfill all prophecies to be the Christ, let's look in the book of Acts chapter 2, this sermon that Peter has that we were getting ready to start a moment ago. Dear friends, since it said that he must sit upon his throne, if I can prove he's already sitting upon a throne, that must make premillennialism then false. Notice this, Acts chapter 2, 30 through 35. "Therefore," Peter says, "being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are a witness. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has shed forth this, which we now see and hear, that David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool." I see that he is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In fact, we see he's depicted at the stoning of Stephen. He's standing, and every time after that, he is sitting down. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, if he's already sitting with God, and I know that God does not dwell on the earth, but in heaven, therefore his throne must be in heaven, therefore Christ's throne is in heaven, it's not on this earth. But I want you to notice something else along this same line, because Zechariah also said he would be a priest. Let's go to the book of Hebrews for that one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. We will see here the Hebrew writer who has the best commentary on the Old Testament, what he has to say. Seeing then we have a great high priest, that is, passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Therefore, since Jesus Christ already is serving as our high priest with God in heaven, therefore his throne is not on the earth. But I tell you what, Zechariah 6 verse 13 also says on his throne. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 4. Just flip over a page or two. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are no priests that offer gifts according to the law. So therefore, he's got to be a priest in heaven. And if he's a priest in heaven, therefore, he's not a priest on earth. Therefore, premillennialism is false. And that, I had to do the little quotation marks. I was running out of room. But therefore, it's in heaven, not on the earth. See, that's a key tenet to the premillennialist doctrine. He has an earthly throne, yet Christ's already on a throne. And it would be a crime and a shame to remove him from an earthly throne to bring him back down here to reign on an earthly throne. Dear friends, premillennialism cannot be true. Let's go to another one. Premillennialism cannot be true because it teaches that we are not living in the last days. The premillennialist doctrine says we're not living in the last days, that more days will come. Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that this is the last days, or these are the last days. And dear friends, we have been living in the last days for about 2,000 years now, since that Sunday on Pentecost. We have been in the Christian era, the Christian dispensation, the last one, if you will. Yet the premillennialists, and I had to abbreviate there, they say we're not in the last days. For them, it's almost we're in the second to last days. Because Jesus is going to come back, they're going to have 1,007 more years to reign. So you can't be in the last days. And that's what I said, this will inaugurate at his second coming. They say Christ will come back and then he will reign for 1,000 years. Yet Peter, who is inspired, by the way, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon him, and he is saying the words that God wants him to hear. He says, the last days began on the day of Pentecost. I can find it, book, chapter, verse, Acts chapter 2. These are the last days. They began here. Who are you going to believe? Do you want to believe somebody who is inspired of God in Acts chapter 2? Or do you want to believe somebody who's not inspired, who has some crazy concoction, who apparently has never really opened their Bible to actually read to see what it says? See, dear friends, the premillennialists say we're not living in the last days, yet we are. They cannot be true. Number four, the premillennialist doctrine cannot be true because at the Lord's return, the earth will be burned. See, our premillennialist friends, they say when Christ comes back, see, they got the return of Christ part right, at least that he's coming back. And that's where they stop. But they say when he comes back, then he will sit upon an earthly throne and then he will reign for 1,000 years. I'm going to make an argument. It's going to be very hard to reign when there's no earth to reign on. Notice here what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. So, if I'm to believe what the Bible says, which I do unequivocally, no questions asked, I know it's true, then he says at the end, when Jesus comes back, the earth will be destroyed. So I want to ask you a question. How in the world is Jesus going to reign on an earthly throne, on an earthly kingdom, if there is no earth to reign on? Just like if a building is burned all the way down to the ground, you walking up to that building and putting your key in the keyhole is not really going to work because there's not a keyhole to put your key in. That building is no longer there. It's going to be like that multiplied, because there's not going to be a heaven and there's not going to be an earth. Everything's going to be destroyed. Yet the premillennialists say he's going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. I would find it hard to believe they would want him to reign on nothing. Therefore, it cannot be true. Let's go to our final one. Our final one, which any one of these, by the way, hits the nail on the head for me, puts that nail in that coffin. But I feel we would not do due diligence if we didn't go to the hallmark passage that they're going to misapply for premillennialism. So number 5, premillennialism cannot be true because Revelation chapter 20 and the first 6 verses do not teach premillennialism. Yet you meet anybody who holds to these tenets to a varying degree, and at some point in your conversation, probably going to wind up in the book of Revelation, and you're going to wind up in the 20th chapter. It's their sugar stick text, if you will. But notice here what he says. John's writing, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up with a set of seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Got to remember, Revelation A is written in figurative language. B, Revelation 1 verse 1, these things must shortly come to pass. That's similar to the kingdom is at hand. It's going to happen within the lifetime of those reading it. But I want you to notice here what this verse or these verses don't say. I didn't read anything about the return of Christ in those 6 verses. Didn't really read about his reign on the earth or the resurrection of the body. I don't ever really reading, and remember, and I just read them with you, about Christ actually setting foot on the earth again, or that he will reign here. I don't remember. I don't remember reading that. I don't remember reading that he's going, because he's not going to set foot here, dear friends. He's going to reign. He's going to be with those that were beheaded. This should be verse 4, not 18. I don't know. I don't know where they find this. They're reading some other translation that I just don't have. See, dear friends, this passage is teeming with figurative language. They've taken one phrase out. The phrase, reign with him 1,000 years. They try to make it literal. Why in the world is Jesus, or God, by the Holy Spirit, having John write a whole book that is filled with figurative language up until you get to the third to last chapter? And friends, that makes no sense to me. He's not just going to change that like that. Because, see, here's the sticky situation get yourselves in. If you've got to have a literal 1,000 years, then everything else you read in the book also has to be literal. And you've got to have a literal dragon. And you've got to literally see the souls of people who have been beheaded just come out. And all these seals, you're going to have to see this big bowl that's poured out 7 different times. You can't pick and choose in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, what is all figurative language. You don't have the authority to choose this is literal and this is not. Because I don't have that authority. Nobody in here today, nobody on earth has that authority. God wrote it the way he wanted to. Had to write it, had to be kind of censored, if you will, written in hidden language so the Roman authority didn't confiscate the letter. You can't pick and choose what you want to be to fit your little convoluted ideas, whether it's premillennialism or any other false doctrine. It does not work. See, premillennialism cannot be true because their golden text doesn't even teach what they want it to. Now, to me, that's a pretty weak argument, but I'll leave that to the judge. So I'm a member of the Church of Christ. The church that Christ established that began in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. It's the kingdom. It has been established. And Christ is already reigning on the throne. And I'm thankful he's reigning because that means I can be submissive unto Him. I hope this lesson benefits you, not only in just our study today, but maybe if you know someone who holds to some of these ideas, maybe you've held on to some of them. Maybe it'll help you open your eyes. Would love to sit and talk more if that's the case we need to do some further study on. But I think suffice it to say, if God's Word doesn't say it, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of His church that He purchased. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, that means you're not a part of His church, the church of Christ. You need to become a Christian today by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come up a new creature alive in Christ, and you live faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. We were in Hebrews 4 a moment ago. Verse 15 says, we have a high priest that knows what we're going through. He suffered as we are, yet without sin. So when I pray to Him and say, I'm struggling with this, that's the benefit of a Christian, is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and He has lived on this earth, and He knows what I'm going through, and He is my high priest, and He pleads my case. Dear Christian friend, He'll plead your case, but you got to return to Him if you've fallen away. We've already had one restoration this morning. We'd love to double that number, make it two or more. Don't leave this building believing a false doctrine. Don't leave without becoming a Christian. We sing this invitation song to encourage you. If you need to respond, please let it be known while we stand.